Daniel chapter 6 with me. Pick up Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Thank you, sir. Daniel chapter 6. Would you have Daniel chapter 6? You'd be so kind to stand with me in respect of the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 6. I'd like to read for you this morning 8 verses from this chapter that I imagine many are very familiar with. Daniel chapter 6, look with me beginning in verse 3. The Bible says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." Now we could stop right there and spend the next 25 minutes talking about that very statement. Amen. An excellent spirit within him. The Bible says, "And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes had sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was," what is that word?
Faithful.
"Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." Please read those next 4 words with me. "As he did aforetime." Look at it closely again. "As he did aforetime." Daniel didn't start doing this when the decree was made. This is something Daniel did every day of his life. He knelt with his window open before Jerusalem, toward Jerusalem, and prayed. Amen. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. And Lord God, we just pray for your presence as well as your spirit working among us and within our hearts, Lord God, as we endeavor into this topic and we are able to glean from your precious word. We pray for your unction upon it. And Lord God, if you'd be so willing to hide me behind the cross and my fallibilities, Lord God, so that your perfection and your light may so shine. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a day and age where we have little to look to in honesty and integrity, in a time in which deceit and shady dealings have become the norm, in a crisis of character in which our enemies and our friends, many times they can't decipher the difference between. There's a character trait that is a welcome sight when it can be found. It's a character trait that does enhance faithfulness. It's a character trait that does motivate honesty and integrity. It's a character trait that does drive integrity and dependency of friends. It's a character trait we know as consistency. Now, I've spoken many times concerning consistency. Why? Because it's a character trait, unfortunately, so rarely found in our modern day. It's a character trait that, again, enhances faithfulness. It contributes to honesty and regularity. It promotes integrity and dependency. Faithfulness. Consistency. Consistency can be used in a poor way as well as it is in a good way. A person can be consistently lazy. That's not a good thing. Amen? But when they're consistent at it, you see it in regularity, yes? A person can be consistently a fool. Amen? A person can consistently be, watch this, unreliable. See, it's a character trait. The meaning of the action is not what defines the trait, but rather the application of the trait is what defines its worth. Did you hear what I said? I said the consistency of it, the application of the trait, is what defines its worth. In other words, if I am consistent, that is what defines the faithfulness in which I'm trying to display. An employer would find few characteristics more beneficial than that of consistency of good work ethic. Amen. You know, you speak to some individuals who are in management of corporations and companies among us. And one of the things that is so predominantly stated is you can't find people who are willing to work anymore. You can't find people even willing to come to work on a consistent basis anymore. Amen? That's a poor character of a nation. That's a poor character of a free land. It's a poor character of work ethic. Amen? Well, you know, I just don't like my job. Well, then find another one, but at least be consistent and faithful at the one you have until you do. Amen? A pastor would find few characteristics, listen to me, more valuable than the consistency of faithfulness and attendance and ministry dedication from a parishioner. Amen? There's little that disrupts the program more than individuals who are in a leadership role and inconsistent. In other words, you don't know whether you can count on them or not. You don't know whether they're going to be there in their place or not. You don't know whether that which they're trying to fulfill or expected to fulfill is going to be fulfilled. There's nothing that disrupts a program in a church house worse than that. Amen. Consistency, when used in the right way to accomplish the right thing, is a powerful, but unfortunately fleeting trait. Listen, if an individual is consistent, you know what to expect. Many times the knowledge of what to expect is a struggle not worth dealing with. Amen. Consistency will accomplish things. But please listen to me this morning. Consistency will accomplish things either for good or for poor. But there is an effect in the amount of consistency of an individual, bar none. Steadiness, faithfulness, an unwavering regularity. It's a tremendous trait when used in the right way. It's a tremendous benefit when used in the right way. It's a tremendous blessing to others when engaged in for the proper means. But it is also a great frustration when not engaged in the right way. You know, I read a story of a pastor by the name of Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was called to a pastorate in the Church of Cambridge, England, just after the conflict of the colonies and the fall of the British Empire and the defeat here in the colonies. And he began pastoring in that prominent area of Cambridge, England, in 1783. Many of the predominant members of the church opposed his convictions of reaching the lost with the gospel. One would think, well, isn't that the purpose of the church? But if you were involved in a statewide church, if you will, Commonwealth Church in England, that's not what their purpose was. We won't get into the doctrines thereof, but they had different ideas. So to show their displeasure, they locked their pew boxes during the services and left them empty so that those who did come to hear Mr. Simeon preach had to stand or literally sit in the aisles. They were assigned, if you will, many times purchased pew boxes in the Commonwealth Church. And they had a gate which would go over. How many of you have ever been to Williamsburg, Virginia? If you go to the church there in the center of town of Williamsburg, Virginia, you see this on display. You walk down through the aisle and along the pews, there are literally gates, if you will, for the pew entrance of that particular pew. And these individuals during that time in the Commonwealth Church, they would either purchase or they were assigned those seats. So in opposition of Mr. Simeon and his preaching of the gospel to all the lost and the activity that needed to be engaged in, okay, that opposition, they said, well, listen, we'll just lock the pews. Individuals began coming, but as they would stand in the back and the pews were empty, they'd sit in the aisles because the pews were locked, okay? And the consistency of Mr. Simeon's preaching, the faithfulness of his preaching. Eventually, God began to work, and Simeon's ministry had a powerful influence on the nation of Israel, or England, and the world through his effects to encourage what he also stood for as a missionary outreach. During the dark days of the opposition, Simeon wrote these words. He said, "In this state of things, I saw no remedy but faith and patience." It was painful indeed to see the church with the expectation of the aisles almost forsaken. But I thought if God would only give a double blessing to the congregation that did attend, there would be a whole, on the whole, as much good done as if the congregation were doubled and the blessings limited to only half the amount. This comforted me many, many times, says Mr. Simeon. He said, when without such reflection, I literally would have sunk under the burden. Consistency. He said, you know, God Almighty, I'm going to trust you. And if I just stay after it, if I just stay with it, if I just stay faithful, God, I trust you to change things. You know, ironically, and I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but we're going to be discussing some things in a couple weeks here that, listen, we've been faithful and we've been working toward for 18 plus years. Okay? A consistency. We didn't give up. We didn't quit because the game plan didn't come together as we had envisioned it to. Amen? Sometimes that takes time. Sometimes that takes patience. Sometimes it takes a trust of God to work. Amen. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. Friend, this morning, I'd like to speak to you about a subject I fear not spoken about enough, and an emphasis is not placed upon its necessity nearly enough when it comes to it being an essence of essential character trait. What is that character trait? Consistency. I don't care if we're talking about a work environment. I don't care if we're talking about the home. I don't care if we're talking about parenting. I don't care if we're talking about your church attendance. I don't care if we're talking about your ministry. I don't even care if we're talking about a hobby. Listen to me. Consistency. When people know what to count on and why to count on it, makes a massive difference in the outcome of whatever it is you're trying to achieve. Consistency in a person may not be exciting, but friend, listen, I assure you, it is most certainly desired by others. I mean, you show me a person where consistency is not important, I'll show you an individual that's focused upon unprofitable and uncommittable thoughts. Amen. You know, the Bible speaks of consistency in a number of different occasions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58 say, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Miss Judy tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 22 through 24, "Let us draw near with the true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith," watch this, "without wavering, For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke one to love and good works. That's consistency, friend. Non-wavering. Non-altering. Steady. Steady. Constant. It's a powerful, powerful character trait that, listen, we are losing in our society of America. And hence, nobody knows what to count on anymore. Because you can't count on the people that you would hope to be able to count on. Amen. James chapter 1 tells us, beginning in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, watch this, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's inconsistency, friend. When you're double-minded, you're inconsistent. People don't know which side of your mind they're going to get. Amen? Titus chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8 say, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Consistency. Consistency. I think you get the idea, but friend, it's webbed throughout God's word. It's a character trait that God cherishes. Why? Because it brings about all the things of good if we allow it to do so. Faithfulness, dedication, okay? That which can be counted on, contributable, okay? Consistency of the right things for the JR for the right reasons. Amen. The benefits are enormous. So if you'd lend me your heart for just a moment this morning, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, Calibrating a Concordance on Consistency. Calibrating a Concordance on Consistency. Yes, Brother Robert, I still alliterate everything. Amen. So it's important, but listen, seldom saw it. This is an issue that's very important, but unfortunately seldom saw it. It's a character trait that, listen to me, you'll need God to help you perfect. But if you're willing, God will help you perfect. I've chosen our passage this morning out of Daniel chapter 6 and verses 3 through 10, not because most are familiar with the story, but the last four words in verse 10 show a character of Daniel that I feel was essential in allowing God to use him in such a mighty way. If you look at our passage once again with me this morning, throughout the last four chapters, if I can give you a little bit of a background, Daniel has displayed the kingdom of the Chaldeans, or in the kingdom of the Chaldeans, that God has blessed him with a very special gift. That special gift is that Daniel, through the power of the Lord, is able to foretell the future through an interpretation of dreams that have been given to Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belshazzar. We see in verse 31 of chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians, they conquer the Chaldean or the Babylonian Empire. Darius, a Median king of Persia, finds favor in Daniel and places him, or maybe I should say, leaves him in a prince or rule in the kingdom once the Medes and the Persians overtake it. We see in the beginning verse of chapter 6, jealousy is certainly not just a modern phenomenon, or canker for that matter. It was as alive and well in Daniel's day as it is today. And these other princes could not stand the fact that this Hebrew was given such a prominent position in their kingdom, let alone set over they themselves, so they set out to destroy him. Jealousy. Amen? Now I'd like you to notice how they arranged to do so, because it speaks volumes. Verse 4 tells us that Daniel was such a man of integrity that even his enemies knew he was an upright and honest man. Amen. They said, you know, if we're going to trip this man up, We need to do it by using his honesty and his integrity, his faithfulness and his consistency to do it. Because listen, that's the only thing we can probably expect to ever see from him. Hallelujah. I mean, what an amazing testimony. Think about it for a moment. What an amazing testimony that even your enemies that are trying to harm you know the only way they could ever do so is to find a way to use up righteousness against you. What an amazing testimony. I believe the first thing we see here in our thoughts this morning concerning calibrating a concordance and consistency is one knows what to count on. Amen. Listen, these princes and rulers knew that Daniel was going to be faithful and consistent when it came to the worship of his God of heaven. Look at it in our text, chapter 6, verse 3 and following. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princesses because of the excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him above the whole realm. Then the presidents and princesses sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I mean, we're going to get to this man. It's going to have to be through this consistency that he shows in his faithfulness of recognizing the Almighty God no matter what he does. What a testimony. Could others say that about us? Think about it. If you had an individual who was out to get you, would they think in their mind, you know, if I'm going to find some type of an opposition to this individual, I'm going to have to find it in such a way that I can connive or contrite it between what they are doing for right, because that's the consistency and the only thing that I can see dependability coming out of them is the right things done for the right reasons. Amen, Brother Ian. I mean, that's just a tremendous testimony. And I just wonder if our enemies would say that about us. That to me, folks, is such a powerful, powerful statement. To see that these men had no other means to find what they considered fault in Daniel other than that of his uprightness. But when it came to the manner in which Daniel worshiped God, they knew that they could absolutely count on that. Why? Because he did it every day. Amen. Folks, consistency. When you are an individual consistent and you have a character trait of consistency, faithfulness, regularity, listen to me, people know what to count on. Amen. But not only does one know what to count on, but secondly, I'd ask you to think about obeisance of kinsmen of the cross. I said obeisance of kinsmen of the cross. Now, I'm going to take this out of Daniel's dispensation for a moment, take us out of Daniel's dispensation for a moment to help prove my point this morning and articulate it. The word kinsman means a man of the same race or family, one related by blood or kinsman. The word obeisance means to bow or a courtesy of, an act of reverence made by an inclination of the body or the bended knee. As one would find in Genesis chapter 37, remember, Joseph had his dream and he said that my brothers as well as my father and mother will be in obeisance to me. So as we walk through this, I want you to think about something for a moment. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ deserves you. Somebody please say amen. Jesus Christ deserves you. He earned you. You are not your own. You belong to him now. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, listen. He bought you with a price. What was that price? His very own blood. What was that price? The suffering of the cross of Calvary. So that you could be purchased for all of eternity. So you wouldn't have to one day be separated from you. He earned you. Amen? We must stop living our lives as if we are in charge of our lives. Amen. Hey, one I would hope would be joyful and ecstatic of the fact that, listen, I am no longer in charge of my life. I am a bondservant to the Lord God Almighty of heaven, who wants the best for me, Brother Caleb, who loves me beyond measure, who has given all of him without hindrance and without hesitation, without holdback, so that I can be someone that I could not be without him. He earned me. He purchased me. He went to great measure to achieve me, as well as you. Your Father in heaven loves you. Jesus Christ loves you to the measure that he gave everything of who he was to be able to achieve you. He earned you. He deserves you. Amen? And you know, we have a tendency, though, to allow things to get in the way of our dedication to him as preeminent. Are you listening? And it's not that, you know, we're trying to be wicked or we think wickedly. It's just these things have a tendency, when they become out of place in priority, to get in the way. Amen? You see, it ought to be out of appreciation, if for no other reason, and provoke us to consistency for our Lord. I mean, come on, folks. When will some of us get our priorities in this mentality? There's nothing wrong with hobbies. But when my hobby takes a precedence to the display of love for my Lord Jesus Christ, that's a problem. When my job or my career takes precedence in my heart and in my actions concerning my dedication, my consistency to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, a job isn't a problem. A career isn't a problem. But when it's not in its proper place, that is a problem. Amen? God doesn't forsake us from having these things. A family. Do you realize a family can provoke an inconsistency for the Lord God Almighty, in which you're to have a priority for? Amen. That's, again, you say, family, preacher, how can the blessing of a family? But you see, when my family supersedes my dedication and consistency to the Lord, now it's out of place. Amen? Okay? And when it's out of place, I can't bless that. We preach and teach basics around here. You know, simple things, you know, elementary things like reading our Bible every day. That's really old school. Praying consistently every day. There's a novel thought, isn't it? You know, to actually communicate with the God of heaven and gave his every last measure so that I might live. How's our consistency in that? You ever think about this? Remember when Jesus Christ walked in the Garden of Eden and he cried out to Adam, "Hey, Adam! Yo, Adam, where you at?" And do you ever take time to think about what consistency must have preluded that? For God to be able to walk through the garden, and when Adam wasn't there to meet him, the first thing he did was say, "Oh, hey, something different." Adam comes down from around the bushes, you know. "Where you been?" I mean, Adam, we do this every day. "Where you been?" "Oh, I heard you coming, Lord. So I went and hid myself." "Why would you do that?" "Well, because I'm naked." "You're what? Adam, who told you you were naked?" Hast thou eaten of the fruit that I commanded thee not to eat thereof? Because today yesterday we met. You didn't know you were naked then. Last week we met. Same time, same bat channel. You didn't know you were naked then. We've been meeting like this every day, Adam, for a consistency of a long period of time. You didn't have any problems that you thought you were standing naked before me then. What is it that thou hast done? You think without the consistency of meeting with the Lord every single day in the cool of the day, that could have been achieved? I never really thought about it like that. I know sometimes we don't. But it don't take much to see it when we do. Amen? Friend, a regularity, a consistency, this is a powerful trait. And being inconsistent creates also a powerful detriment. Why? Because people can't trust you. People can't count on you. People don't know what to expect from you. Amen? I mean, I just wonder how often interferences with my consistency take place that deter me from the church house. They're going to love me for this. But my parents had to take a little bit of a colder shower this morning. I got a call, 6:30, 7:30, depending on if you remember to turn your clock ahead this morning. And Ma says to me, "Hey, we don't have any heat." I said, that can't be good. No, furnace ain't working. Cold in here. Now, I was a little taken back that at 6:30 in the morning, she's saying, and it seemed like the expectation was, "You're going to do something so I can get a warm shower, right?" It's like, there's only so much I can do at 6:30 in the morning. But watch this, okay? The inconsistency of that obviously created havoc, right? When something got changed up, when something got altered, it created havoc, right? Wasn't the same consistency that could be anticipated and expected. But here's my point. They're here this morning. Cold shower, probably shivers and all, huh? Now think about this. Why? They didn't have any heat. Probably a little bit of a chilly shower. Preparation to get ready for church. Why can't we just stay under the covers? I mean, valid excuse, right? Right? But because they want to be consistent to the church house, they said, you know what? We'll endure a little bit of an inconvenience so that we can be in our place. What has happened to that? And again, I don't say that to you. You're here. Praise God. But I'm talking collectively throughout our society. What has happened to that? Why is it that people can't count on that kind of consistency and faithfulness? Hey, what does it take to disrupt your Bible reading? What does it take to disrupt your prayer life for one day? You know, I'm just astounded. How many did you have last week in the prayer room? 11 people in the prayer room. I had 3 people say, "Preacher, you know, if the count keeps growing back there, we're going to have to find another room." I said, "Man, listen, take the whole building." Okay? Got 11 people willing to go on their face and their knees and beg God for some power and unity in our church before we go into a service, just so we were sure to get God involved. Amen. That'll change a church, people. Change a church. But I wonder what it takes to disrupt the consistency of our personal prayer life. Amen. Because watch this. Now, please don't get angry with me. You all right this morning? Why is it when the car don't start, we find another way to get to work? Why is it when the weather doesn't necessarily do what we expected it to do, but we still find time to go to a special event that we had planned? But watch this. Please don't get upset with me. Either one of those would be a valid excuse not to show up to the church house on Sunday morning. I mean, what'd you expect me to do? Preach, your car wouldn't start. Well, it didn't start for you last Tuesday when you needed to be to work, but you figured out how to get there. See how quiet it gets? Where does he stand with you? What is the consistency you display? I'm not trying to be angry with you. I'm trying to help you evaluate how you look at things. Amen? Because it's easy to say the Lord God Almighty is predominant and first. But do our actions always display that? Amen? Listen, I need to move on here. I've given you one nose what to count on. Obeisance of kinsmen of the cross. I want to finish with something short but very practical. Objectiveness keenly calculated. I said objectiveness keenly calculated. Please look one last time at verse 10 with me and I close. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed and he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did afore. Time. I'd like to point something out to you this morning, folks. Daniel did not go to his chamber and open his window so that he could pray that particular day the decree was signed so he could make a statement of rebellion. He did it because that's what he did. Amen. That's the very reason the deceitful princesses knew that they'd be able to catch him in that manner. Why? Because that's what he did every day. Folks, well, that was something that every day in regularity, with consistency and constant, that's what Daniel did. They could count on it. So we'll make a decree that he's not able to bow or obeisance of any other god other than, O thee, O king. Why? Because we know that Daniel's not going to change what he is doing just because we sign a piece of paper. Amen. I'm going to touch on this. I'm going to be all done tonight, this morning. I don't want to run a great rabbit, but I'm going to run a little bit of one. Okay? If I can say so with transparency this morning, it absolutely disgusts me. And it is happening yet more and more. People using God's statutes, principles, when it suits their narrative, who have nothing to do with God whatsoever any other time. I'm sick of seeing politicians do it. I'm sick of seeing individuals do it. I'm sick and tired of the disrespect that it shows to God Almighty. Because we'll use a passage of Scripture taken out of context and misinterpreted to fit our narrative. But you can't find us in the Word of God or dealing with the Word of God any other time. You know, listen, I love and appreciate prayer, and I'm not trying to, again, downplay it or disgrace it. But, friend, why is it takes a tragedy for people to call for prayer? If I'd have been praying any other time, nobody would have to tell me to pray because a building got hit and people died. They'd know and understand I'd already been praying for that. Somebody asked me just last evening, preacher, pray for this. You know, pray about this. I looked at him and I said, listen, I've been praying about that for the last 2 or 3 months, but I'll continue. Amen? Listen, if somebody, you know, Brother Daniel, people ask me to pray all the time. I take that as a great honor. Okay? Not because I feel I'm anything special, but I feel that if they ask me, they also have the confidence of knowing that I'll do it. Amen. You ask me to pray about something, and I say, I will. I'll pray about that. I expect you to be able to walk away with the confidence of knowing that, guess what? Preacher will pray about that. Why? Because, Miss Marianne, the consistency, hopefully, that I've proven over the last 2 decades display the fact that I know he'll pray. Amen. You know how again, joyful it is with these prayer partners and this prayer partner ministry to be able to look at an individual. Mrs. May's heading to Chicago here this evening, okay? She's probably going to undergo radiation, and praise God, that's only if it's not metastasized. And she'll be able to walk in a blaze, listen to me, of confidentiality and confidence of knowing that there's been people praying for this very meeting for the last, 6 weeks, 7 weeks is the determination. She don't have to walk around to each and every one of us and say, will you pray? I'm leaving tonight. Will you pray about that? Don't forget, we're going to Chicago tomorrow. Why? Because Mrs. Swift, she knows with great confidence, people have been already praying about that. It's part of what we do every day. Amen. For the faithful, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that word faithful means? Let me bring it down to the bottom shelf. That's consistency. The consistent prayer of a righteous man. It's a generality term. It doesn't mean women can't pray. Come on. Okay? That's not what it is. Let's not get a gender quirk here. The faithful prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God says, I'm listening. You know why? Because every day they're talking. Every day, like Adam, I know where they're going to be. Every day, like, and you say, well, you know, repetition. Listen, you know what? God likes repetition. It helps him know that I know that he knows that I know. You know? Amen. Faithfulness, consistency. Friend, listen. It makes a difference. If it's a trait that you hold, don't lose it. If it's a trait that you struggle with, ask God to help you grow it. Because we are quickly turning into a society where you can't find it. And it's one of those things that are pretty important to the Lord we serve. Amen? You hear people say, God will never fail you. Well, why do they say that? Because God never failed me. Well, he had to be pretty consistent, Miss Kaylin, not to fail me for me to be able to make that comment 35 years, 40 years into this thing. Right? That's a pretty long time for him not to fail me. Amen? Let's stand this morning. Calibrating a concordance and consistency. 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 One knows what to count on. Obeisance of kinsmen of the cross and of objectiveness keenly calculated. As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how are you doing in this area, friend? Amen. Say, you know, I don't take drugs. I'm not a drunk. I don't cheat on my spouse. Oh, that's fantastic. But what about the things that we do fall a little short on? Are we willing to address them as well? You know, a lot of times we call them Christian sins. How are we doing in that area? The piano begins to play softly as soon as she's ready this morning. We stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Let me ask you the first most important question. Are you a child of the living God this morning? You say, well, everybody's a child of the living God. No, friend, listen. We're all created by the living God. We are all made in likeness of the living God. Friend, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If I'm already a son of God, then why do I have to become one? Because the truth of the matter is, born in my naturality, I'm not a child of God. I must become one. How do I become a child of God? By accepting and realizing that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came and dwelt among man. And as he walked the earth for 33 and a half years, in those latter 3.5 years, a public ministry that culminated in a march to a cross on Golgotha, or Calvary. Why? To pay a penalty and a price that I deserved. Why? Because I'm sinful. And the wages of my sin, the cost of my sin, the price of my sin is death. That's not an immortal death. Friend, that word is a Greek word, thanatos. It means a physical or spiritual death. You know what a spiritual death is? A separation from God. My sin can't be where God is. So hence, if I want to be where God is and I am sinful, then I must do something about my sin so that I can be with God. I won't die and be separated from him. I'm going to die mortally, and at that point in time, the Bible tells me in Hebrews 9:27, there's a judgment that takes place. What is that judgment? My soul goes to heaven or hell, friend. That's just truth. Doesn't matter whether we believe it. The reality of it is that's what happens. When I draw my last breath here on this earth, my soul goes to heaven or hell. Well, I don't believe that, preacher. It doesn't matter. Because whether I believe it or not isn't going to change the fact that that's what will still happen. So hence, that brings us to the point, are you prepared? Well, I'm not quite ready yet. Okay, I can understand that and appreciate that. I respect that. But you know, you're not going to have that moment to make that decision when the car hits you head on. And you slip off into eternity within the next few seconds. You see, at that point in time, it's grim to talk about, but there's no turning back. I can't say, Lord, just a minute, I didn't get that opportunity yet to do what I said I would do in time when I was ready. Friend, do you know you're going to heaven? Has there ever been a time where you bowed your head and you gave your life, your heart, Jesus Christ for what he hath done for you? Lord, you paid a penalty of separation upon the cross of Calvary. You were buried and you rose the third day. You ascended unto the Father and you took the very own blood you shed at Calvary for an atonement, for a covering of the very sin that was there existing, separating me. And Lord God, in the eyes of God the Father, now you've washed me clean, white as snow, because, Lord God, he can't see my sin has been washed away evermore because of the blood you shed and the atonement you gave. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Are you saved from the damnation that every individual will face unless they trust Jesus? Wherefore there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're here this morning and with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if what I'm saying to you makes you a little bit nervous, a little bit uncomfortable, you're saying in your heart of hearts, I'm not so sure if I know that. I'm not positive I have that confidence. I mean, he sounds pretty sure of himself. Only because of it, there's a written promise in his book, John 5:13. It says, "These things have I given unto you, written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Not that you may guess, not that you may hope so, not that you may hope that because I'm a good person. "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Friend, I don't get to heaven because I'm a good person, because I'm not one. And neither are you. I don't get to heaven because I go to church. I've been in church for the last 40 years of my life. I get to heaven because I accepted Jesus Christ, who paid a penalty, so I didn't have to. That's the only way I get there. There are no denominations in heaven. There's no differentials of people in heaven. There's no people that believe this or believe that in heaven, and not people who didn't believe this or didn't believe that, or they were prayed in. Or friend, listen, you're listening to the wrong people. The only people in heaven are those who have accepted Jesus Christ. The only people who aren't is those who haven't. If you're here this morning, you'd be willing to say, "Preacher, I'm not so sure. Would you be willing to pray for me?" And I will. Because I'm not so sure, Lord, if I drew my last breath, heaven would be my home. Is there one? No one looking around. I'm just asking you to slip your hand up high enough just for me to see it. And I will pray for you. I'd love to take the Word of God and show you truth on how you also can know. Because, listen, the Bible says whomsoever. That means anybody. It is His desire that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting righteousness. If you don't have that confidence, listen, I'll be at the back. When you're shaking my hand, just look at me and say, "Preacher, I have some questions. I'd love to talk." We'll let God speak for God. Amen. Church body, if you're a born-again believer, you are saved. You are a child of the living God. How's that consistency? How's that faithfulness? How's that regularity? Is that an area that we have pretty well nailed down because of Jesus? There's an area that we'd be willing to work on so we can be better for Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time this morning. Lord, I just ask that, Lord, you'd work in our hearts, and you now, Lord God, would do the work that you and you alone are able to do. Father, we'll be careful and cautious as always, Heavenly Father, to give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.